Please join me. Father in the heavens, as this material is unpacked today, I pray with my fellow saints here that you give us the grace that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, Yahweh, our strength and our Redeemer. B'Shem Yahshua. Hallelujah. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm Brother Michael Bannock from Fulton, Missouri. May all the grace of Yahshua be yours. The title of my remarks today is Commandment 1.5, the sign you cannot fake. Well, I don't like to abuse the opportunity to speak before you, but I got some announcements of my own. This is for the feast coming up. There's going to be a day in the feast where we dress up as Bible characters. And on that day, we're going to have a skit involving characters from the Bible. I got four characters from the Bible I have to fulfill for this thing we're putting together. And for each of these four characters, I need three people to play that role. Nebuchadnezzar, Noah, Esther, and the prophetess Miriam. So some of you have already stepped up and agreed to play these roles. Please come to me sometime during the fellowship. For those of you who would like to step up and fill these roles and you never considered it, I ask you to do so now. I got to find some sisters to play Esther and Miriam, and I'll help you with your costume that day. All right? I've done this before. We did this in Chicago, and we had a blast. I'm so very grateful to the music ministry. I'm very lifted by today's musical offerings. Thanks so much, you guys. I appreciate so very much the work you put into it. You know that last special there, or no, that last song? That sounds like a great whistling song. Hallelujah. Can't wait to try it. What in the world is Commandment 1.5? Well, you're going to find out. It is the sign you cannot fake. There's a lot of fakes out there, but the fulfillment of Commandment 1.5, you can't fake this. Here's the outline. First, we're going to start by acknowledging the desire to know the most important stuff. We all have a desire to know what's really important. We're going to do a review of some of the greatest commandments. We're going to talk about signs of Yah's true people. And we're going to talk about a commandment that is the sign. And we're going to talk about temptations and risks involved with what I call Commandment 1.5. First, let's speak to a phenomenon in human nature, the way we're wired, the way we think. People will always want to know who's the greatest, who's the fastest, who's the best, what's the biggest. There you have some photograph images of sports figures. People love to sit around and say, well, who was the best? We have a scandal in the baseball world right now. We have some ideas based on numbers who are the best players. But then there's always going to be one guy like me in the crowd who says, wait a minute, did that guy take steroids? Did that guy take drugs? You know, kind of ruins things for us. But that's how those people think. How about what's the biggest? Down there you see an image of some of the tallest buildings in the world. That tall building from my hometown is no longer on the list. It's way down. It used to be the tall Sears Tower. It used to be the tallest building in the world. Now it's number 26 or something like that. It looks like a little hot dog stand compared to these other buildings. What's the biggest? Who's the greatest? What's the most important? And it's evident from the New Covenant writings that this is something people talked about in Yahshua's time. So I'm going to take one of those incidents from Matthew 22, verse 34 to 30. Hearing that Yahshua had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Right there, that raises a flag. The Pharisees got together. Right there, that looks suspicious. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Yahshua replied, love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he gives you two answers there. Love Yahweh is number one. He's tops. Number two, love your neighbor. So that makes your neighbor your equal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor's your equal. By the way, I've never found a commandment that says you've got to love yourself. And I know this philosophy sometimes gets out there. The Bible assumes that you love yourself. Believe me, even people you think who don't love themselves, they're crazy about themselves. They may be downcast, but usually it's because they're not what they want to be. Or something isn't working out their way. Well, there's no command to love yourself. In fact, from my experience, observation, and research of people who think they have trouble loving themselves, they really ought to get outside their shell and start loving others. Because you discover new worlds of love and freedom in loving your neighbor as your equal. The identity of the true authentic deity is self-evident in his revealed name. You see, in the I always enjoy injecting apologetic information and evangelical information in my sermons. So I'm going to give you a word on the greatest commandment. The full version of the greatest commandment is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And we're often put upon to defend our choice of the Bible. One of the very unique things about the one we worship is this matchless name. It is a great affront to his glory to have us doubt he exists. I mean, isn't that a big question out there in society right now? Is there even a deity? Is there a G-O-D out there? When he talks about himself, he says, I am or I exist. And in the Hebrew, it's Ehyeh. That aleph there in the beginning, that red letter there, that means I. Ehyeh. It's aleph followed by the verb to be, Hayah. It's the common verb to be. It's all over the place in your Old Testament. But when we talk about him, we say he is or he exists. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Yod plus Hawa, making it Yahweh. And that verb Hawa, that's an ancient and rare form of the verb to be. Very ancient and very rare. And that lends weight to its authenticity. What Moses heard on the mountain that day was, I live that I live, therefore you tell them, he liveth, sent you. It has an ancient sense of authenticity. The universal name of the Supreme Being, he exists. That works for everybody worldwide. He exists. That's why it's a matchless name. And that is the one we are to worship and love with all our heart, soul, and intensity. Well, I love talking about his name, and I love injecting that. Now a word on the second greatest commandment. The need for occasional admonishment is its highest definition. If you go back to Leviticus 19, and you look up where the second greatest commandment is given, it's in the context of admonishment. It's in the context of relational dynamics. Going to Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate thy brother in thine heart. You shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But you shall love your neighbor as thyself. I am Yahweh. And that's the context in which the second greatest commandment is given to us. It is a gift to receive admonishment. I didn't put it in the notes here, but there's a psalm that says, let the righteous smite me, I will count it as an anointing oil. It's one of the many reasons I tell this. Fail to say, did do wrong, did say wrong, anything, come to me. Come to me. It's a gift. It's an act of love to gin up the nerve to approach somebody and say, I think you could have done better. I think you should have done differently. Instead, the human nature is to fulfillment of this. This feeds into Matthew 18, which is a process for bringing brothers and sisters back. Well, these are some thoughts on the first and second greatest commandment. We will need to return to this principle later. Now, I'm going to talk about commandment 1.5 pretty soon. And I'm also going to talk about my choice of commandment number 3. I'm not trying to add to the word here. I'm not trying to make a final decision. But it is an opportunity to get you thinking. We will find a command which requires devotional fervor and love somewhere between the first and second greatest command. This is what I call commandment 1.5. But first, I'm going to offer my choice for commandment number 3. I'm not trying to establish doctrine, just trying to get you to think. You see, in the Christian world, they sometimes say there's no commandment that can save you. I don't know if you ever heard that. They say, there's no law that can save you. They'll say that, you know, kind of thing. But I would submit this as commandment number 3. Yahweh your Elohim will raise up unto thee a prophet from among the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. This is Moses talking. Unto him you shall hearken. So Moses saying, look out, there's a prophet coming. He's going to have my authority, my standing. You've got to listen to him. Now this commandment was so important, it was repeated on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's a command that will save you because it points right to Yahshua, Yahweh's agent of salvation. So that's just a candidate for commandment 3. If there is a commandment 3 out there, I look forward, you know, I'm sure we're going to have plenty of time in the kingdom to come. I hope to get an appointment with the boss and say, hey, was I close? Was my choice of commandment number 3 close? Because that commandment will save you. To listen to Yahshua. The first commandment in the book of John, uttered by Yahshua, was follow me. The last commandment uttered by Yahshua in the book of John was follow me. He's the boss. He has the final say, the final interpreter of the law, the final halakha. He's the boss. Yeah, if you follow that command, it will save you. Well, soon I better deliver on my promise about commandment 1.5. I don't want to put you on the edge of your seat, but I got to get the ground ready. Now look at that visual that was prepared for the sermon. You'll find it online there on YouTube. I claim that this command is the one sign you cannot fake. Let's talk a bit about true signs of the true assembly. Just a little bit. Because I enjoy poking fun at some of these things I see out there. Did you know everybody can prove that they are the true assembly? I guess as a student of human nature, I take some amusement at this. Here you have in the upper right-hand corner an image of a booklet published by the Worldwide Church of God. 7 proofs of God's true church. It's just amazing to read this book. Herbert W. Armstrong from the Worldwide Church of God wrote a treatise on this question. Where's the true assembly? Well, we don't use the word church around here, and the word God really has no place here, but anyway, that's what they wrote, right? You know what I mean? It looks like there's different versions of that booklet. The one I found, he lists 7 characteristics of what you'd expect from the true assembly, and by the time you're done with the book, it matches his group. Isn't that amazing? Well, he tries to structure it like it's a scientific inquiry. We're going to scientifically list 7 characteristics of the true assembly. Look at that. They all match us. I mean, it's kind of contrived in my view. And it's kind of amusing. Now, it's funny, he used the number 7. Right away, you hear the number 7, you go, oh, that's a Bible number. there must be some real theological punch in his conclusions. That must be a serious list. Well, the copy of the book I found, he throws in a number 8 too. So it's like he loses the metaphysical weight of the number 7. I found the whole thing to be contrived. Amazingly, yes, his 7 proofs point directly to his organization. Oh, isn't that a surprise? Our friends at the JWs are no different. Not to be outdone, they also have a list of theirs. So you go to their webpage, jw.org. They'll have a webpage called How Can I Find the True Religion? Now, they have a jumbo list. It's a giant list. But when you get to the bottom of the list, bingo, everything there matches their organization. Isn't that wonderful that they've done all this work for you? You know, anybody can post up a list of the unique things about their organization, tie it to the Bible, and say, there you go, we got the real thing here. This is the real thing. In my experience, observation, and research, there's actually a bit more to it. And, you know, we have evidence that there's people in ministry watching our broadcasts. So my remarks are for you out there, and certainly a loving and friendly advisory to the ministry here. So you want to come up with some signs for the true assembly. I'm going to give you one now that you cannot fake. This is not Commandment 1.5, but this is a sign, an indicator of the true assembly you cannot fake. It comes from Revelation 2, verse 20 to 23. It's in the letter to Thyatira. Now, I've quoted here from the Berean Study Bible. Yahshua speaks to Thyatira, and he says, "But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants to be sexually immoral and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Even though I have given her time to repent of her immorality, she is unwilling. Behold, I will cast her onto a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Then I will strike her children dead, and all the assemblies will know that I am the one who searches the minds and hearts, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Embedded in these statements is a sign of Yahshua's disciples you can't fake. I highlighted at the bottom, all the assemblies will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. You can't fake that. Well, yeah, I'm going to emphasize that word all the assemblies. Everybody should be able to see this. Okay, here's the sign of a true assembly which you cannot fake. Divine chastisement cannot be faked. Now, this is for everybody, certainly my friends here, but we know there's ministers watching. And, you know, maybe someday you ministers out there who are in mainstream Christianity, other denominations, maybe you'll be visited with conviction from some of the things we publish. But if you're in ministry, you'll be tempted to exclusively talk up your successes. You'll create punch lists of what the real assembly should look like and try to make it look like yours. Look, some of this is understandable because you want your members and your supporters to have a sense of progress being made. Let's face it, you got people sending in tithes and offerings, widows sending in mites. You want them to know they're part of something good happening. But your painful lessons learned are of far greater value, and they provide weightier evidence of Yahshua's oversight of your ministry. Really, if I was in ministry, I'd be advertising our mistakes, what we learned from them, lessons learned. We really blew it this time. We blew it. We own it. We're going to reload on this. You see, friends, this is one thing you cannot fake, a divine course correction. Those ministers historically who have accepted this develop a depth in their ministry that others can only envy from afar. I can think of two preachers in the Christian world who went through this. One was Bill Gothard, and he's retired now. But twice in his ministry, he was clobbered, filled with anguish over miscalculations he had done, misallocation and wrong emphases. Another one was John Wesley. You guys know I see him as a champion. These are men who did really well with what had been given to them. They really went far. I just realized both Bill Gothard and John Wesley are pro-law in their ministry. But what about the Bible? Moses was chastised. Eli was chastised. Samuel was chastised. Jonah was chastised. Jeremiah took a honey of a spanking, but you're not going to know that until you read the book. Jeremiah faked his prayers. He said, "We've repented now. Everything's okay now. Everything's cool. We repented." I said, "No. The people have not repented. They're faking it." But you don't find that out until you read the story. The apostles were admonished. Thyatira was admonished seriously. You cannot fake when Yahweh gives you a course correction, and you have to face people and say, "We were wrong. We've got to recalibrate. We're grateful that Yahweh has led us." Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you have to swallow hard. But do you want to be in the inner circle? Or do you want to parade around like you're perfect? Like a certain church we know in Europe. I'm going to now transition to Commandment 1.5. I think I got some juices flowing in you. I'm going to go to Commandment 1.5 and see where this takes us. Yahshua gave a commandment and a sign which also cannot be faked. The commandment emerges on the night he was betrayed in John 13:34. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." I've loved you. In other words, you're more important than me. He deemed me more important than him. I've got to view all of you as more important than me. I can't fake that. And the sign immediately follows in verse 35. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Disciples, lifelong learners. I'd like to call it lifelong mistake makers. There are times when we're going to fail at this, but we're going to learn it. We're going to get good at it. And by the way, this sign, it doesn't mean your doctrines are perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But it does mean that we are his disciples. If you're a disciple of Yahshua, then you are correctable. Now, how do we reconcile this seeming dilemma? We're told on one hand that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And then Yahshua says we should be as children. How do you resolve that? Well, it's very simple. Children are correctable. Let's talk some more about this. Of course, there's nothing in Scripture that calls this commandment 1.5. I know that. And you might accuse me of making that title clickbait, but the difference between me and clickbait is I deliver. When you think about it, though, the fervency and sacrifice required for this commandment lands somewhere between commandment 1 and 2. Yahweh is tops. That's commandment number 1. Number 2, my neighbor is my equal. Commandment number 1.5, my brethren in Yahshua must be loved by me more than myself. It came at the end of his ministry. He springs it on us toward the end. Is there a biblical basis for interpreting it this way? So I'm not going to say the Bible says it's commandment 1.5. I'm saying in terms of life application, it's commandment 1.5. It's where your value in my eyes must be somewhere between my neighbor, who's my equal, and Yahweh, who's tops. We're going to look at some New Covenant writings that underscore this. There's many of them. I'm just going to give you a handful. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I was baptized at the Feast of Trumpets, 1980. So I've been in the faith almost 43 years. And of course, many years of studying prior to that. There have been times when I've been tempted to do things through selfish, ambitious conceit. I confess this. It's a very subtle temptation. And now I'm pretty good now at squashing it. Like, wait a minute, what's my motive for that? Why am I doing that? Among the fellowship. Luke 22, verse 22 to 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called, quote, benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he, is it not to be served, but I'm among you as one who serves. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Elsewhere, he makes it clear. You want to be great? You got to serve. You want to be out in front? You got to serve. A lot of it is characterized by dirty, menial tasks. We have a culture right now, a world that's telling us, be all that you can be, reach for the stars, you know, be in the spotlight. And I got an eternal king saying, no, no, you serve. Often it'll be in the background. Often it'll be in the shadows. You know, when I go to, I'm so grateful. My heart is so filled with gratitude. Often as I make my way around the campgrounds during the feast and then in between feasts. And I see evidence of forethought and love for those who have designed this place and prepared a place for us to have the feast. I see little thoughtful things here and there, like in the dormitory or the bunkhouse, other places around the grounds. I notice. I also know how hard it is to make things come together and make them orderly. You know, it's two steps forward and one step back. Things go wrong. There's other things too. There's things that go on in the background that you don't know about unless you start to make friends. You hear about people here and there doing things that might surprise you. I have evidence that the saints here are inclined to obey Yahshua's great command in this regard. And I'm hoping that for all of you, that my remarks are simply a second witness to what his spirit is already telling you. I'm going to press on. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of Yahweh is what the will of Yahweh is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahweh, giving thanks always for all things to Elohim the Father, in the name of our sovereign Yahshua Messiah, submitting to one another in the fear of Elohim. Submitting to one another in the fear of Elohim. You bet I want to hear what you got to say. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your station of life is. Here, in this environment, we should experience the kingdom. And it should not matter how much the world kicks us in the belly or stomps their cleated boot in our face. When we are here, we know we are esteemed by each other. And we're going to protect each other's dignity. Submitting to one another in the fear of Elohim. This is a passage from James. In our movement, the book of James is always celebrated. It's just jam-packed with life application, calls to duty. This passage is from James chapter 2, 1 to 9. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our master, Yahshua Messiah, the sovereign of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in vile clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptural partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What a glory it would be for everyone who joins us, all our brothers and sisters, to know here, we're not equal here. Here, we're all esteeming the other guy better than themselves. I don't need self-esteem happy talk. I hang around with Yahweh's people. They encourage me. They pray with me. They'll make sacrifices for me. We look out for one another. Our hearts are tenderly inclined to each other's welfare. Here's some good news. This calling seems like a high one, but you know, the high point is many of you are already halfway there because you have such feelings already for your kin. I know those of you who are parents would love to give, are willing to give your life for your kids if need be. But, you know, even though I don't have kids or anything like that, I have a mom, I had a mom and dad. I have two kid sisters I care about deeply. I know what it is to be more concerned about someone else more than myself. So I've already been trained. Yeah, I know what that feeling is. Well, that's why we're called a family with one father. Okay, we're going to talk about temptations connected to commandment 1.5. Now, I don't like to talk about the genesis of my sermons, but I was actually going to give a sermon today on temptations peculiar to this age and to our walk. And what happened is this subtopic opened up. I says, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to talk about Yahshua's command, because that command has embedded in it a good deal of challenge for peculiar cases that emerge in real life. So we'll talk a little bit about this. We have like 2 pages worth of notes on this. One problem we might have is people love bombing others for their own profit and glory. You might have somebody coming in here and honey dunking everything and acting like they're real generous. Fortunately, they can't keep up the ruse forever. And that's why I say it's hard to fake. But I have learned of a congregation and an organization several years ago, that seemed to be doing pretty good. And then some guys came out of nowhere and started donating a lot of money and getting really active. And they work to take down the organization. There's a risk there. We should not let anybody get hands laid on suddenly. If you come and join us, you have to understand many of us have had our feelings hurt by frauds, insincere people, people coming in with wrong intentions, wrong influences, wrong motives. And so we do require that you show good fruit over an extended period of time, because you can't fake that stuff forever. Then we have outsiders and insiders seeking to take advantage of us. I want you to think about it. I have no desire to talk about communes. Okay, they don't work. I don't get to say never. You can make a commune work, but you need an anointing that's really high octane, super powerful anointing. It's really hard to make communes work. But suppose we had developed our compliance with Yahshua's great command, and we got to a place where it was almost like a commune. You know, like it was almost that good. That would be a very attractive place for people to come to take advantage of us. Let me get in there and see if I can draw some of that love my way. Maybe they'll start doing things for me. There's also the risk of people within the fellowship taking advantage of us. That's a risk. People are only human, and they'll grab what they can if that dark side gets exposure, gets expression. And that's why I underscored the power of admonishment early on. Some of you are thinking of coming to the feast to be baptized. Do you understand that you're entering a community where we're expected to love one another? And the second greatest commandment tells us loving one another means that sometimes we've got to admonish each other. Hold on there, not so fast. To make ourselves vulnerable and open to that is very hard. But you have to be. No, you really have to be. I hate speaking up. I absolutely hate it. You know, sometimes I speak up and I'm wrong. I don't want to run that risk. Anyway, I don't want anybody being taken advantage of. And if we become vulnerable to one another and deferential to one another, there is a possibility we're going to be taken advantage of. So at the same time, we have to be on the lookout for evidence of fraud or insincerity. When you're in an environment where people can be themselves, no matter what their station in life, it's okay if you're awkward. It's okay if you're lacking in social graces. But if you're not, if any of the rest of us are not fully converted, there is a visceral part of our personality, a carnal part that'll come out. And we might pounce on the weak, or we might justify ignoring them. Well, he's got a lot of problems. You know, he's got issues. Let him rot. Are you a respecter of persons? Well, here's Yahshua's team. This is Yahshua's A team. He describes us as strangers, often sick, hungry, poorly clothed, and in prison. That doesn't sound like People magazine to me. Are you a respecter of persons? I got a big surprise for you, a big piece of news. This is serious. This is really serious. I know, maybe you've drifted off while I've been talking, but I'd like your attention for a moment. Look around you. Yahshua is in disguise all over this room. Yahshua comes to us in disguise, as a stranger, often sick, hungry, poorly clothed, and in prison. And that's an absolute bonanza of blessings. You can serve one another knowing that you're serving the king direct. What, do you want to be the one with their knees knocking on judgment day? When did I see you? You want to be in that crowd? I didn't know, but when did I see you in that situation? A day's going to come when I will be among them. I'm going to be old someday, have a hard time getting around. So many people, I've noticed in my age group, a lot of people saying things like, you know, I'm used to serving others and running around for others and helping others, but now I'm the recipient of that. Well, that's part of life. But you're going to, on occasion, you'll be visited by feelings of ignoring others or pouncing on the weak. Another temptation that's connected to Commandment 1.5 is lazily refusing to get closure on offenses. So the wording there in that line is kind of poor. Look, when you're offended by someone in the fellowship, you have two choices. One is to overlook it and let it go. That's a legitimate response. But you may find that there is a deeper moral problem there that needs correction, and you don't want them going through life like that. Often, overlooking a slight is the best thing to do. But there is a process in Matthew 18. It starts with Leviticus 19. It's developed further in Matthew 18. And that's where you seek to have your brother recovered from that fallen state. But the lazy guy will either let it fester and boil and then take it to the streets. Yeah, he's got issues, you know, she's got issues. Well, if they have issues, maybe they need deliverance from that. Well, anyway, you might be tempted to be lazy and not fulfill the call to admonishment. Well, here's another one. I've been around so much. If it was possible to hire myself out as a consultant, I'd do that. I'd go from state to state and tell assemblies, listen, this is what I've learned. This is what I've seen. The inability to restrain the youth. You see, we're among us adults. We're teaching each other to respect one another as greater than ourselves. But our kids have to learn that too. Kids got to learn that too. And when the youth are not restrained, I have seen this become a corrosive and repulsive force. And people leave an assembly because they didn't restrain the kids. By the way, this includes grown kids. Remember Eli the priest? It was off-putting. The youth have to be restrained. You're going to be tempted to count them exempt. But the youth have to be trained that we recognize each other's dignity here. Should never be any bullying among the kids. Now, we can do better than the schoolyards or the public school system. There doesn't have to be any bullying here. And then there's the temptation to covet, the temptation to be stingy. Those two go together. Can't get around it. Some of us have been very blessed and got plenty of material resources. And for those of us who have less, we'll be tempted to covet what the other guy has. Something you have to face. You're going to be in an assembly that has some people poor, some people prosperous. Those of us who have less, we cannot dare think in terms of covetousness. If it was not a problem, Yahweh wouldn't say anything in the Ten Commandments. At the same time, those of us who are blessed, we have a law from the Torah. I didn't put the verse there. Open your head wide to your brother, your poor, and your needy in your land. You're going to be tempted to be stingy, and some of you are going to be tempted to be covetous. In an environment where we all love each other more than ourselves, both sides have to be restrained. Now, I know there's some congregations out there, worldly congregations, that teach a prosperity gospel. We know that's fake. There are people wiser than me who have studied this business, and they say, you might start out in poverty, but there's no reason to stay there. There are ways of managing what you have. And we could always huddle on this, not on Sabbath, we could always huddle on this and find ways to manage our money. The people who are studying this subject today, they report, those who are like experts at this topic today, how to manage where you're at financially, they say it's a consistent problem. The poor are often blowing their money. And you really can't solve that problem until the idolatry of the worldly ways is resolved. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride and boastfulness of life. So I have to warn both sides. Those of us who have a lot will be tempted to be stingy, and those of us who have little will be tempted to covet. If we're sufficiently anointed with Yahweh's Spirit, we'll know exactly what to do in every case. That's why I've been telling people, you come to me and you come borrow too much money from I've been putting it at 3 digits right now, but if somebody's coming to me and they say, man, I'm in financial trouble, I want to see a year's worth of bills, utility bills, phone bills, credit card, bank statements. I want to see what you've been blowing your money on. If you subscribe to Amazon Prime, but you can't afford your rent, whose problem is that? Because Amazon Prime is just a way of getting discount on more things to buy. Okay, these are issues that are going to emerge as we get our hearts knitted together. Yahshua's call is not an easy one. What's so profound is Yahshua makes it clear that his game is the only game in town. There is no other way to the kingdom. It's through him, his ways, and we've got to learn to get along no matter what our starting point is. And this business of accept me as I am, let's get this clear. Accept me as I am does not work for objectionable behavior. And we've been leery of putting songs up that say, take me as I am, come as you are. We don't like to convey the idea that you can come with all your sins and addictions and things and say, oh, that's okay. We'll accept anything. Let me see what the next slide has, because there's something I want to work in there. I should have put it in sooner, but I think I can make it work now. When we're dedicated to serving one another as better than ourselves, it has a way of weeding out those who have wrong intentions, wrong motives, and wrong influences. Many years ago, you know, if it's far enough in the past, I feel safe talking about it. Many years ago, another group, another ministry, I went to one of the elders and I explained to him that the heart of the saints, their hearts are crying out for sermons that touch upon life application. I know what he meant. I know what the tenor of it was. He said, they need to hear what I give them. The material that I present to them, that's what they need to hear. And he brushed off my appeal. Because, you know, I talk to people. I'm one of the people, too. About 3 years later, that guy was caught falling off the wagon. He left his wife, ran off with another woman. The guy had the nerve to go back to the board of elders and insist that what he was doing was okay. But you see, he exposed his heart 3 years or so prior to that. But just brushing off the needs of the saints. Those of you who are in music ministry, I'm trusting you to think about what songs we need to sing. If you're just coming up here to entertain or to make yourself feel good, you're not doing the job. And it will show. Yahshua is calling us to this high level, and I beg you to take it seriously. We're almost done. That's going to be a short sermon today. Let's look ahead. We have a feast coming up. Many will come here trusting us with their hearts and their families. These people are seeking a spiritual home. I know I was when I first entered the movement. Remember that you too had a first-time feast. I had a first-time feast. They have been strangers in the world, and we don't want them to feel like strangers here. Remember, the Chicago Fellowship took a Sabbath off one weekend, and we went up to visit a Messianic congregation in the north suburbs of Chicago, and nobody sat with us. Nobody joined us. We're just isolated. They had a thing called Onyeg Shabbat, the light of the Shabbat, where they passed around challah bread, drank yummy drinks and snacks and things. We were puzzled. We came in two or three cars, but we were puzzled after it was over. Like, why didn't anybody come and talk to us? It was very disturbing. I found out about a year later what happened. I talked to one of the members at that Messianic congregation. And he says, could you tell me again when you came? And I pinpointed the time on the calendar. He said, we were going through a split. When you guys visited, neither side wanted to get you involved. We don't want that here. So somebody comes to visit us for, you know, a Sabbath or a feast. We don't want them to be alone. So we have people coming, they've been strangers in the world. We don't want them to feel like strangers here. In Exodus 22, verse 21, it says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Some of you, I know your stories, some of you have felt like strangers in your own assembly. Like you were there for a long time and you still felt like a stranger. This is Yahweh's children here. Best behavior, biggest hearts. Now, that's our call to receiving strangers, new members. Meanwhile, new members have a responsibility. You're going to come join us? You have a responsibility too. You have to strive to understand and conform to our ways, our rules, our customs, hygiene, etc. Now, when the feast starts, we have a run-through on the rules for the feast. Those rules are based on experience. Typically, when you see a rule, that means something bad happened to make them document the solution going forward. So you're kind of benefiting from other people's pain. I got four sisters and a mom. I'm not an expert on women, but I know more than most. Okay? Look at them. Look up at me. Okay. I know sometimes you can get territorial in the kitchen, right? That's right. That's your domain, girls. I would never dare to go into a woman's kitchen knowing what I know. That's your domain. You might feel that way about the kitchen we have here, especially if you've been cooking for a long time, you got flow, you know where everything is. New ladies coming in have to receive instruction on how we do things there. We have rules on how high we turn up the heaters and the ovens on Sabbath. We have rules of hygiene, how we clean, where we stack things. And we have to patiently receive new members. It turns out the men are far more complicated. I'm not going to get into the details here, but we have to do the same kind of things among the men. Yes, even if someone comes to us who seems awkward, lacking in social graces, maybe doesn't seem as smart as us, then you find out they know more about the Bible than you could ever know. We have a responsibility to those who come to us, and they have a responsibility to work at weaving themselves in. But the idea is to always introduce people to Yahweh's kingdom through their experience here. And let's make some room for mistakes along the way. As we, Javon, I'm drawing to a close here. As we get good at loving each other as Yahshua loved us, we're going to have to make some room for mistakes along the way. All right. Come on, if I did something wrong, come on, let me know. All I ask is to give me a little room to fix it. Okay? And I'll do the same with you. This topic is inexhaustible. This is just an introduction. May Yahweh give us the grace to fulfill it. Hallelujah.